Tonight I'm going to review for a little bit from this morning to lead into tonight. This morning what we dealt with was the question of healing. And really to sum it up, and the title of this morning was Healing is for Right Now. We took a look, in fact go ahead and turn over to Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, Jesus, Peter, James, and John had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. There was a man that had brought his son to the disciples, wanted this devil to be cast out and the son to be healed. And this condition had been going on ever since the son was a child. We don't know how old he is at this point. But this man came to Jesus in Matthew 17:15 and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." Now we're not going to turn over to Mark chapter 9 tonight. You can go back and read that later on. But in Mark 9, 14 through 29, there are more details about this story. And the man said, "You know, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." Jesus rebuked the devil, he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting." Well, what I did this morning, I read to you 12 things that are evident in this passage, but we don't often pick up on them. And rarely ever, I mean, as far as all the sermons I've heard, rarely ever are these things taught. And as far as the disciples are concerned, number one, they did not ask this boy or his father, you know, is there sin in your life that's hindering the deliverance or healing? And as I go through this, you're going to recognize things that are taught today by people who maybe don't believe in healing or people who do believe in healing, but when they pray for folks, the healing doesn't manifest, so they come up with some kind of a reason. And this would be one. Well, you know, there's sin in your life. That's why you didn't get healed. Number two, they didn't accuse the dad or the boy of not having enough faith. Because, you know, obviously the dad brought the boy to them, so he had to have had faith. Number three, they did not question if it was God's timing for the boy to be delivered and healed. They assumed that it was by virtue of the fact that they ministered to him. Number four, they did not say, "Well, maybe God's trying to teach him a lesson." Number five, they did not ask the dad if he had been tithing. You know, are your tithes up to date? If not, how can you expect to be healed? Number six, they did not tell the dad to sow a seed offering for the deliverance and healing of his son. Number seven, there was never any question, at least in their minds, that the boy was supposed to be delivered and healed right then, right there. Number eight, the disciples anticipated that they, not God, would cast out the devil and heal the boy. They assumed they were the ones to do this. And they wanted to know why, number nine, they couldn't cast it out, not why didn't God cast it out and heal the boy. Well, you know, obviously many times today what we hear is, "I don't know why God didn't do it. I don't know why God didn't heal him." Well, these guys never asked that question. Number 10, they did not declare only Jesus can do this kind of deliverance and healing. We are incapable because man cannot do the works of Jesus. They just figured we can do this. I mean, it's what we're supposed to do. Number 11, they never questioned that they could operate by God's power, not having to rely on their own abilities. So they knew that it was God's power that would have done this. They knew that they could not generate the power to do this. But they never questioned it. You know, today people say, "Well, you know, that kind of power, you know, God doesn't give that kind of power to people." Well, these guys, they believed he did. And number 12, they came to the conclusion that they should have been able to cast out the devil and heal the boy, and that the problem was with them, no one else. And you know, when they went to Jesus and they asked him, "How come we couldn't cast him out?" Jesus didn't say, "Well, Because you're not supposed to, guys. I mean, that's not for you to do. That's for me to do. I mean, you got to ask God to do this. Jesus never said, you're not supposed to, you're not capable, it's not possible because, you know, well, I mean, look at you. He never said anything like that. He answered their question. Why couldn't we cast it out? And he said, because of your unbelief. So they went to Jesus instead of a religious system to find out what's the problem. And they got their answer. Now, they might not have liked it, but they did get their answer, and they figured out that, gee whiz, you know, I didn't know I had unbelief because I thought I had the faith necessary to get this boy delivered and healed. So when Jesus told them, because of your unbelief, what he was doing was letting them know there's unbelief in you that you did not know you had. See, guys, you can't feel unbelief. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you get a thorn in your finger, you can feel that, but you can't feel unbelief. All you can do is see the results of it. It's there. And so when they tried and they couldn't do it, and they asked Jesus, well, why couldn't we? And he says, because of your unbelief. I'm sure that at first they're wondering, I thought we had faith. I didn't know we had, didn't have. I mean, I didn't, unbelief? Really? I didn't know that. And I'm sure some of them might have gotten that look like, what? On their face and looked at each other, you know, like, well, I thought we were, you know, cool with this faith and belief stuff. But Jesus is saying because of our unbelief, therefore there must be unbelief in us that we didn't know was in there. If they had known that they had unbelief, they would never have asked Jesus, why couldn't we do it? Well, see, if the answer back then, as, you know, why couldn't we cast it out? If the answer was because of your unbelief, if that was the answer back then, folks, you know it's going to be the same today. It's going to be the same answer, which means that when we pray for people for their healing and the healing does not manifest, it's wise on our part to assume that we have unbelief we did not know was in there. Well, you know, some people, and I've heard this, would say things like, well, you know, that was the apostles. However, these guys were not born again, let alone spirit-filled. They were not even born again. So this thing about, well, those were the apostles, then somebody would be saying that Christians are less capable of doing things for God than spiritually lost people. Meaning these guys had some kind of an advantage. They were lost, yes, but they were with Jesus. In John chapter 17, doesn't it say that we become one with Jesus? We have a unity with Jesus these guys never had. Not until after he had completed his work on earth and it was possible to be born again. And then likewise, by saying, well, that, you know, those fellows were the apostles. And, you know, that's why they could do that. What about the 70 that were sent out? They were sent out two by two. They got people healed. They got devils cast out of people. And right along with that, by saying, well, you know, that was the apostles. And what you're saying is that lost people back then had the capacity for greater faith than those of us who are born again and have the life and nature of God. Now, guys, that's just crazy. They had faith back then. We know that. However, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have this list of all these people, these heroes of the faith. But then we get into the end of chapter 11 and go into chapter 12, and it talks about that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He did not author and finish the faith of those people in chapter 11. They were all lost, but they did have faith. Well, the same thing for us today. The question is not, do we have faith? The question is, how much faith do we have? Because if we didn't have faith, we wouldn't pray for people in the first place. If we did not believe they could be healed, we'd never lay hands on them and pray for them and confess the word. And I mean, if there's a demonic spirit involved, try to cast the spirit out, whatever it would be. If we did not have faith, we wouldn't even try. We do have faith. However, we just don't have enough faith for that given circumstance. These guys had faith. They had operated by faith. However, they didn't have enough for that moment. And there are times when we prayed for people and people get healed. And other times, pray for people, they don't get healed. It doesn't manifest. And you wonder, well, what's going on? Prayed for this person over here, he got healed, but this person over here, he did not. What's going on? Well, I don't know how to explain the fullness of it, but even though both of them were diagnosed with cancer, my faith was enough to minister healing to that person, but it was not enough to minister healing over here. Now, some people might say, well, that's just a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction. Listen, every single case is separate. Every single case. You can't just line up 15 cancer patients and say they're all the same. Yes, but they all have lung cancer. Yeah, but they're individuals. They are individuals. And so therefore, I can pray for 15 of them, and healing may manifest in 14, but in number 15, it didn't manifest. Now, we can talk about their faith all we want, but the truth of the matter is, they came forward in faith, believing that they were going to receive a healing. Now, some people, we talked this morning about how that, you know, they're not really serious about this. They don't even know for sure why they're coming up for prayer. Just in fact, I've had people. Well, one time a lady said, pray for me for such and such, because my friend thinks I need it. It's like, well, this ain't going to happen. you're here for your friend. You're not here for you. And sure enough, it didn't happen. So, Jesus told them that unbelief was the hindrance. If we were to go to him and say, Jesus, I prayed for these people, and all those folks over there got healed, but this fella didn't right here. What's the problem? Why couldn't I pray for him, get him healed? Jesus just look at you and, with love coming out of his eyes, say, because of your unbelief. At that moment, for a split moment, you're going to want to argue with him. And then you're going to catch yourself and realize that's not too smart. Okay, you say, my unbelief, all right? Now, here's the next question that you might ask before you think. So what do I do about the unbelief, Jesus? And then he's probably going to pull his Bible out and open it to Matthew 17 and say, look at this right here. How be it? This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And one thing you don't want to do is say, no, let's talk, that thing, it's about the demon, the sickness. No, that has nothing to do with unbelief. And Jesus... He's just going to take it back up here and say, now remember, the question was, why couldn't you get that person healed? The answer is because of your unbelief. So first things first, you're going to have to deal with the unbelief. Once you deal with the unbelief, then you're able to deal with, the devil, the sickness. You understand me now? Yeah, Jesus, I understand you. I'm okay with the praying part, but are you sure about this fasting thing? I mean, really, do we have to do that? Well, do you think Jesus just said it because he couldn't think of anything else to say at the moment? I mean, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and love offerings. No. You know, this money's not even in here. This kind, I deal with the unbelief through prayer and fasting. Now, who's doing the praying and who's doing the fasting? Me, right? Not the person who needs the healing. I'm the one who's doing the prayer and the fasting. Who's the one who needs the healing? That person. Who's the one who needs the deliverance? That person. Not me. So, I got to deal with me so that I can minister to him according to what he's seeking. Therefore, I've got to deal with my unbelief, and Jesus says through prayer and fasting. Now, in this chapter 17, Jesus says, because of your unbelief, verse 20, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. You know that word nothing? Whenever God uses the word nothing or everything, or all. He's not speaking, what was that word I used this morning? Facetiously? Once again, I don't know if it fits, but it just sounds good right about now. He's not just saying this, evangelistically speaking, as many people put it. He's not exaggerating. If he says everything, he means everything. If he says nothing, he means nothing. If he says all, he means all. Here, he says, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, granted, we're talking about nothing related to the will of God, okay? So he says, nothing shall be impossible. So therefore, if I have faith as a grain of mustard seed, If I have faith as a grain of mustard seed, then I can say to the mountain, go away, it goes, nothing will be impossible to me. What we see in this is that Jesus is drawing a specific and a direct connection between deliverance and healing with prayer and fasting. He's drawing this because this is about a person being healed and delivered and the faith it takes to get that person healed and delivered. So Jesus is drawing a connection between the healing and the deliverance and prayer and fasting relative to developing the faith necessary to get this person healed. Now, one of the things that we could ask, any of us, it would be, how in the world does prayer and fasting impact me in the area of my unbelief? Well, we can go through Scripture and we could read things about fasting and read things about prayer, especially praying in tongues. But it still comes back to the question, okay, I see what it says in there, but how? How? See, if you have a cake, and I ask you, how'd you make that cake? You can say, well, you know, I took some flour, and I took some icing, and I took this, and I, you know, mixed it all together. And you say, well, where'd you get the eggs? Well, the eggs came from the chicken. Well, okay, where'd you get the flour? Well, the flour came from grain, got all ground up and powdered like and everything else. Well, where'd you get the... And so the person asks, where'd you get the different ingredients? And you can tell them where it came from. You can explain the process of mixing, blah, 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 all on, and how the cake came about, all right? But when it comes to the ingredients of prayer and fasting, and really we can throw in worship and the Word, we cannot explain how that works in our spirit. Because when we're doing the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, you don't feel it impacting your spirit. You understand what I mean? You can't feel like, ooh, yeah. Ooh, that worship, man, I felt my faith growing right about then. Oh, yeah. You know, a pregnant woman can feel the baby kick, right? And, you know, daddy can put his hand on the tummy and say, ooh, yeah, Junior kicked. Felt that one. But you can't feel your faith. And you can't feel prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word impacting your faith. You simply can't do it. So, you know, when it comes to trying to define how this process works, you really can't present what you would call the spiritual biometrics of how it works. But the Word says it works. Now, what that means to us is this. What we feel when we are involved with prayer and fasting, as Jesus mentioned, and throw in worship and the Word, what we feel is irrelevant. The Bible says these things impact us on a spiritual level. That means when we do these things, the results are taking place. Now, the change is happening, but we don't feel it. Sometimes we want to describe change because of an emotional high. I mean, let's face it, sometimes you like coming to church. Sometimes you wish you'd stayed home. Not because the sermon's bad, right? Right. All right, very good. Oh, okay. That was good, man. You got it. But sometimes our moods, okay? We just don't feel like it. You know, sometimes you feel like going to work, sometimes you don't. Sometimes we go by our emotions and say, my faith is really strong today. Okay, well, what was it yesterday? Oh, yesterday it stunk, man. I mean, I can't. Well, then, you know, tomorrow you wake up, things aren't going well, you don't feel good. How do you explain why one morning you wake up, everybody, and everything's great, and the next morning you wake up and you're just in a stinko mood? Well, then your faith isn't, I don't think I got the faith for that today. Faith is not based upon what you feel. Faith is not based upon our mood. Faith is based upon what's happened to us on a spiritual level. And we may have great faith success in certain things, but then over here, it doesn't happen. Well, it's because our faith is not developed enough for this particular situation. Now, it doesn't mean it can't be developed to that point. It just means that for right now, it's not. So we do have faith. We all do. Every single one of us, we have faith. It's just how much has it been developed? Now, this thing about the mustard seed. If you're like me, you've probably heard people say things like, well, yeah, you know, folks, let me tell you, all you need is just this little bitty mustard seed size faith, and you can walk on water, cast out devils, miracles, healings, and move the mountains. Just that's all it takes is a little bitty. And then you go into the Christian bookstores and you can buy those little necklaces that have, you know, a little mustard seed encased in acrylic. I guess that's supposed to motivate you. I don't know. So here you have this little bitty, and they say, well, you know, all it takes is a little mustard seed-sized faith to get the job done. Now, the people have said things like, well, all you need is a little faith and a big God. All right. Now, that can sound good when you have no idea what Jesus is talking about. Now, listen. I don't know if we'll come back here to Matthew 17. We might, so have you a marker. If you have a marker, put it there. But turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's see what Jesus' perspective of all this is. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about stuff and money and provision and needs met. He says, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Clothing, what you wear. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or drink or be clothed? Hey, the Gentiles, you know, they seek after that stuff. Your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need, that you have need of all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What was Jesus' opinion of little faith? It ain't going to cut it, right? So this whole thing of, well, all you need is just a little mini mustard seed-sized faith and you can move the mountains. Well, here Jesus is saying, hey, you guys are worried about what you're going to eat, drink, and wear. You're not, we're not even talking about moving mountains yet. And you're all worried about this. I say don't worry about it, because if you're taking thought for it, O ye of little faith, then you're not trusting God. Well, I thought all I needed was little faith. Apparently, listen, little faith gives way to worry. That's what what's he saying here? You people are worrying about this stuff. Why are you worrying about this? Because you've got a little bitty, itsy, teensy, weensy, mustard-sized little faith. You see it? Now let me show you another place. This was Matthew chapter 6. So look over in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, and when he, Jesus, was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? They'd have never asked that question if they weren't ye of little faith. Why are you so fearful? What does little faith tend to yield to at times? Fear. See, if there's fear operating in your life, man, this is a good measure here. If you've got fear operating in your life, and I'm not talking about somebody jumped out, went boo, and you went, ah, you scared me. That is not the fear we're talking about. We're talking about the fear of, you know, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? How am I going to buy stuff for the kids? And on and on and on it goes. You know what I'm talking about? Just this kind of fear. If that kind of fear, what are we going to do? You know, how's my kid going to make it? How's this? How's that? If that kind of fear is going on in you, you have just found out your faith is not at all what you think it is. And Jesus, not meaning to be cruel to you, he would say, O ye of little faith. And then typically we would, I prayed for people along these lines, and I really try and guard myself, because people like that are usually emotionally distraught. And I don't look at them and say, oh, ye of little faith, you know, because then they get mad at me and who knows what, you know, post something on Facebook. He don't love nobody. He don't care about nobody. But look, if we just follow this pattern here and use this as our standard, then if there is fear operating in our lives in any area, we have little faith. We don't have faith like maybe we think we do. Now, I'm not going to take you to other passages, but I'll just give you the references. And again, all of this is in the notes, and you can get some after the service. But we've read Matthew 6, 24 through 30. We've read Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Then also in Matthew 14, 22 through 31, Matthew 16, 5 through 12, and Luke 12, 22 through 31, Jesus identifies little faith as being detrimental to getting anything done for God. And that phrase specifically, little faith. Now, I did not include the word unbelief, because there are times when he talks about unbelief, okay? I just didn't include that for the sake of time. Because if I put something in my notes, my tendency is to want to go through it and, you know, detail it. So I left it out, and you can thank me later. Praise God. Jesus, see, when these sermons about the mustard seed faith, and they tell you, well, you know, a little bitty mustard seed faith, that's all it takes, and you do great things for God. The thing is, Jesus never once anywhere commended little faith. The thing he did commend was great faith. In fact, Jesus, there are two things Jesus marveled at: unbelief and great faith. Look it up. He marveled at their unbelief. And Jesus marveled. I have not ever come across great faith like this. Jesus never once commended little faith, neither did he imply that it would get the job done. He didn't say, now there's a difference between no faith and little faith, all right? So if you got little faith, at least you got something. But it's not enough. He identified little faith as being severely detrimental to getting things done that God wants done. Well, along with that, for us today, there are a lot of people that seem to think that when the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, that is demonstration and evidence of great faith. But it's not. The gifts of the Spirit in operation are simply the gifts of the Spirit in operation. In 1 Corinthians, that church was one messed up bunch, and yet the gifts were in operation. And Paul was trying to correct all kinds of bad situations. I mean, talk about ye of little faith. He said, you're carnal. You're not spiritually mature enough for me to teach you meat. O ye of little faith, he could have thrown that in there. So the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit is not evidence of the kind of faith that we need to live as believers, especially when it comes to ministering and praying for healing, every kind of possible healing. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what the medical field says. They can say, well, this thing over here is incurable. Not according to God. Nothing shall be impossible. Well, there's no help for this. Nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. Well, there's nothing we can do. I mean, there's no hope. Nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. The doctors will give you one report, but God has already said nothing shall be impossible. We have to get to that place of being in more agreement with what God has said than what the doctors say. I mean, thank God for the doctors. Hey, why do you go to a doctor? Think about this. Why do you go to a doctor? Because something's wrong in your body and you don't know what it is. So you go to the doctor and you want the doctor to tell you what the problem is, right? Yeah, that's why you go. You pay them money to tell you something. Now, just because they tell you something doesn't mean you have to walk out and say, well, I guess that's it. You know, somebody get a shovel because, you know, days are coming. It's about over for me. Somebody go get the fried chicken ready so we can have something to eat after my funeral. Just because the doctor, you pay the guy to tell you something. You know, don't get mad when he tells you. Just, you know, thank him. Well, thank you for your work. Thank you. You know, I'm going to believe God for the, you know, the healing and so forth. And now, look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus begins giving this parable of the sower. And he says, you know, a sower went out to sow, and it came to pass he sowed. And then he starts talking about the birds coming in and where the seed fell, so on and so forth. Well, the disciples went to Jesus and they said, you know, Jesus, what's the deal with this? You know, help us understand this parable. So Jesus begins explaining the parable. And in verse 14, he says, the sower soweth the word. The sower soweth the word. Now, what have we already discovered so far just here in this? He talks about a sower sowing seed, then he says the sower sows the word. That means the word is equivalent to seed. All right? Now, in this same chapter, look over in verse 26. And Jesus says, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now, is he still teaching and explaining the same thing? Absolutely. The man has cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. Now remember, the seed is the word. So the kingdom of God works like this. Verse 26. A man casts seed into the ground. Well, if the seed represents the word, what does the ground represent? It represents us. The sower sows the word. Then, now let me just say it like this. I sow the word, and now I'm involved with prayer, fasting, worship, and the word, okay, to simplify this. Then, verse 27, I'm going about my daily business. I sleep, I rise, night and day, night and day, night and day. But I'm continuing the prayer, fasting, worship, and the word. Because see, when you sow seed, what do you have to do? Well, you have to nourish it. You have to water it, right? If you want something to grow, you have to nourish it and you have to water it. That's a given in this passage. So, I rise, I go to work, I do my daily thing, and I'm still involved prayer, fasting, worship, and the word. And he says here, in the natural, the farmer who sowed this seed, he cannot explain to you why that seed is breaking apart in the ground and this thing starts growing up out of the ground. He can't explain it. He just knows that it works. Likewise, we can't explain how sowing the word and then prayer, fasting, worshiping, and wording the word causes it to begin to develop and faith to come and grow on the inside of us. And he says, look, in the natural, the earth will bring forth the fruit, first the blade, the ear, then the full corn. And once the full corn has been produced, then you know what? The guy puts in the sickle and harvests the fruit, the corn. All right, well, see, that's what happens with us. When our faith has grown to the point of producing fruit, then I pray for this person and the healing manifests. The healing, if you will, is the fruit of the developed faith. of the fullness of the faith that has come forth. The healing, the deliverance, or, you know, whatever the case would be. Then in verse 30, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So once again, we're seeing an analogy here of the mustard seed. Now, back over there in Matthew, don't turn to it, he made that statement, if your faith was like the mustard seed, then you could say to the mountain, get out of here, it would leave, and nothing would be impossible to you. All right, we're seeing more about this mustard seed here. The mustard seed gets sown, and it grows. And it grows until it becomes greater than everything else. Now look here, greater than all the herbs, or another way to say it, we'll see here in a few moments, greater and bigger than everything else in the garden. What's the garden? Our life. So that the faith that is developed, it started out like a little mustard seed, but because we nourished it, prayer and fasting, then you add worship and the word, okay? It begins developing to the point to where the faith becomes greater than anything in our life, which would include the adversity that comes our way, which would include the people that come to us and say, would you please pray for me? You know, sickness, my child, sickness. Yeah, sure. And so now we're able to minister in a way that God expects us to minister. But listen to this. The seed alone cannot produce fruit. The seed has to be planted. It has to be nourished. It has to be watered. And then there has to be patience for its growth. And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He rises day and night, day and night, day and night. He can't explain it, but the whole time he's rising day and night doing what farmers do, that seed is beginning to grow. He can't give you the analysis. He just knows that's what's happening. Jesus is trying to get across to us, this is how your faith works in the kingdom. This is how it operates. This is why, if you do this, eventually you get the fruit, which would include the healing of the people that you pray for. When I pray, fast, worship, and the word, I'm doing the fertilizing, the watering, the nutrients. I'm doing everything I can, and that seed's going to grow. It's the sunlight added to it. I mean, just it's the whole concept of this growth process. Now, look in, here in Mark chapter 4, turn back to verse 13. You know, Jesus said, look, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to know all parables? Verse 14, the sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are they likewise sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, 60, and 100-fold. Okay, now, here he says the sower sows the word. As that word has been sown into us, what happens? Well, we know this from Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So the more word I put in me, I'm getting a larger crop of faith. You understand this? You know, if I take one little, you know, corn and plant it, I'll get one corn plant. Well, that might produce enough corn for one meal. But if I take a whole bunch of corn and plant it in my whole field, you know what? Man, I'll have all kinds of corn. So, faith comes by hearing, Well, let me say it like this. Faith comes by sowing and sowing and sowing the Word of God. Okay, for an analogy in this message. But then we see here, Satan comes immediately to steal the Word. And we see all of these adverse situations, all of these things that begin to happen in a person's life. One function of the Word is to cause faith to come. I'm not going to say that's the primary function. In this sermon it is, but the Word works many different things, okay? But in this message, we will say that the primary function of faith, or the Word, is for faith to come in our lives. Now, what did Jesus say? He said, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. He said, if your faith is like the mustard seed, then nothing shall be impossible unto you. He said, if you believe, the works I do, you shall do also. He said, if you believe, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, and on this goes. So here's the Word. I'm putting the Word in. The question is not, have I put the Word in? Have I sown the Word? Because in this passage here in Mark, I have sown the Word. But it's what happens after the Word is sown. Now, as soon as I sow that Word, it begins working in me to cause faith to come. As soon as you plant that seed in the ground, it starts working to produce whatever it's supposed to produce. It takes time, we know that. So here I take the Word and I sow it in me. As soon as this Word is sown, Satan comes to try and disrupt this process. The Word is supposed to be producing, but if the Word is neutralized by verses 15 through 19 things, then you know what's going to happen? Faith's not going to come and I'm not going to get results. And this is exactly why a lot of Christians do not believe the faith message is genuine. Faith has come. Faith has been sown in their lives. Word has been sown. I said faith, but Word has been sown. Word has been sown. Word has been sown. It's not a question of Word hasn't been sown. Word has been sown in their lives. But they have allowed verses 15 through 19 things to impact them so that it neutralizes the Word. And once the Word is neutralized, how in the world is faith going to be developed? It's not going to be developed. So then the easy way out is to say, this stuff doesn't work. But it does work because the Word says so. And when it comes to ministering healing, the Word works because it says so. He says Satan comes immediately. Now, I'm not going to go through and do a bunch of teaching on the, there's no root and you endure for a time and the affliction and persecution arises for the Word's sake. I mean, all this is pretty obvious. Every one of us can relate to this. Every single one of us have allowed verses 15 through 19 things to happen in our lives and the Word has been neutralized. You say, I take offense at that. I have the proof. I have the proof. When this service is over tonight, if there's anybody in here who's believing God for a manifestation of healing in their life, in their body, for anything, I will have them come up and then you pray for them. Because after all these years, bless God, one thing I know is Word has been sown in your life. Do you understand me? Now, I'm not trying to be harsh. What I'm trying to do is get us to see this, to understand this, to get the blinders off. The Word has been sown in all of us for years, but circumstances, verses 15 through 19, circumstances have impacted us and neutralized the Word. Now, I'm not going to say neutralized all of it, but neutralized enough of it so that, guys, let's be honest here, we're not where we should be in our faith walk. We're not seeing enough people get healed when we pray for them. And it's not that we don't want to see it happen, and it's not that we don't believe it can happen. It's just, this is where it is, because of our unbelief. So here my faith is supposed to be developed. Now, Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But if these 15 through 19 things begin to take place, then the Word of God is neutralized. So, see, Satan, he's working to do this to keep us from doing the works of Jesus. You know what's going to happen if you start doing the works of Jesus? Two things. A lot of people are going to love you and a lot of people are going to hate you. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, look what they did to Jesus. Bunch of people loved him, bunch of people hated him and killed him. All right? So expect it. But you know what? Praise God, that's the way it is. He's just not going to change us. Look in Luke chapter 13. Now, don't turn to it. I'm just going to make a quick reference to it. But back there in Matthew 17, you remember what happened? There was a deliverance and a healing. Remember that? The guy, some had the devil and needed to be delivered and healed and so forth. Here in Luke chapter 13, we see another occurrence of the same thing. Now look here. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Man, aren't you looking forward to the day when that's what you can do? You're loosed from fill in the blank. And he laid his hands on her. Jesus laid hands on people. He spoke the word, declared, laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue rejoiced and gave glory unto and the ruler of the synagogue, modern day interpretation, the pastor of the church, answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the congregation, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then Jesus looks at the pastor in front of the entire congregation and says, Thou hypocrite! Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, meaning this woman's got the covenant just like you, buddy boy, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it or compare it? Now look at this. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All right, now let's think about this. Jesus ministered healing to this lady, and when he did, the ruler of the synagogue showed absolutely no concern for this woman. I mean, 18 years, right? He should have been happy. He should have led the people in rejoicing. Glory to God, Sister Smith just got healed. Hallelujah, folks. No, he didn't. I mean, can you imagine? Hear this. It says the lady was made straight. She's glorifying God. And this guy is giving Jesus a hard time for it. So here's sister healed. Hallelujah! Look at me. Everybody's looking at her, right? Everybody's looking at her and Jesus. What just happened? The pastor realizes, I'm losing face here. The people aren't respecting me the way they should. And I'm the one in charge. And so he says, Hold on here, folks. He interrupts the rejoicing. And he says, Hold on here, folks. He says, There are 6 days. Look at this. 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, Therefore, come and be healed. My works produce a healing? They're connected here? But not on the Sabbath day. No. In other words, healing is not for today. This guy didn't give a hoot. I mean, he didn't give a hoot for this woman. Now think about this. See, he was upset because his theology had been exposed as being wrong. He was, it says here, indignation because his religious traditions and teachings had been exposed as being in error. And not only that, but he stands up and he says, in these other 6 days, if you want to be healed, you ought to come and be healed then. All right? This lady's standing there, and I'm sure in her mind she's thinking, do what? I've been like this for 18 years. This is the first I've ever heard of that one. If I could have come and gotten healed 6 days of the week, why didn't you tell me this beforehand instead of leaving me like this for 18 stinking years? Can I get my offerings back? Because you've been holding back on me. I mean, you said I could get healed. Now, what I think Jesus should have done right then, well, what I would have found interesting, if he'd have said, really, okay, everybody, tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, if you need healing in your body, show up, because Mr. Fancy Pants here is going to get you healed. Is that okay? Can you see that? Well, Jesus didn't do that. He just cut to the chase. Hypocrite! In other words, I'm telling them now, it ain't going to work, because when they show up tomorrow, you can't do squat for them. It ain't going to happen. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite now. Can you imagine the reaction of those people in the church when the guest speaker calls the pastor a hypocrite? Now we're thinking, yeah, go get him, Jesus. You tell him. But you know what? Think about today. Can you imagine what would happen if that took place today? You minister to somebody, they get healed, and the pastor says, now, wait a minute. Healing is not for today. Now, folks, as you understand, we don't know why this has happened here today, some kind of miracle, special dispensation of Almighty God. Or right about then, you ought to turn around and just say, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. My opinion, there's not enough of that goes on today. There are a lot of these preachers out there like that. They need to be identified for what they are. Some people say, now, Brother Martin, that's just plain mean and harsh and unloving. Okay, was this love that Jesus demonstrated by calling this guy a hypocrite? You better believe it, because this man is a religious leader. He's supposed to be helping the people. But he's not. He's not doing them any favors whatsoever. Now, in Mark chapter 4, and here in Luke chapter 13, Jesus identifies the whole thing of the mustard seed growing, and again, symbolism, growing until it's big enough to do what needs to be done. But now, look here in verse 21. He's still talking about the kingdom. In verse 20, where shall I liken the kingdom of God? He says, it's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, in another place, leaven is spoken of, you know, as a bad thing, but here, this is a good thing. Now, this leaven, to keep this short, okay, this leaven represents the Word of God and His kingdom. He said, where shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven. So the leaven represents the Word of God, the kingdom of God. Now notice he says that a lady took and she hid the leaven in 3 measures of meal. These 3 measures of meal represent our spirit, soul, and body. Then it says that she worked the meal, or the leaven, into the 3 measures till the whole was fully leavened. This represents taking the Word of God. It represents working the Word of God into the entire sum total of our very existence. Body, soul, and spirit. To the point to where everything about the kingdom of God, our new nature, our faith, it dominates every aspect of our life here on this earth. It becomes that by which we live and get the Christ-like results in our life and in our ministry. The prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, that's how we administer this into our lives, work it into the aspects of the kingdom, work this into the meal of our lives, the measures, if you will. When we do this, it focuses these things that we know need to be changed. The problem is the unbelief is rooted primarily in things we don't need, that we don't realize need to be changed. Those kind of things that, I mean, remember, you can't detect unbelief other than a lack of results. So it's in there. So then as we begin, you know, sowing the word, working the leaven into our lives, one of the things it does, it starts focusing in and attacking those areas that we don't realize are a problem. The unbelief that we don't even know is in there. That we don't, where'd it come from? Well, who cares? It's there. This stuff is going to work on it to bring about a complete change. The end result is that this stuff is changed and eliminated out of our lives so that, speaking of healing, when we minister to people, the healing is manifested. Now, I want you to listen to something. This whole thing of unbelief is tied into the flesh. You know what I'm talking about? The soul, emotions, the flesh. And as I was praying about this last night, I'm going to read this to you. This is what the Holy Spirit said to me, and the end of it I found really interesting. He said, the flesh is a terrorist that refuses to negotiate in truth, hides in the caverns of your soul, will call a truce only on its terms, wants to dominate everything you do, fights relentlessly to win every battle, and has no knowledge of the Geneva Convention. And when he said that, I got to thinking about that. You know, the Geneva Convention, you know what that is, don't you? Simply put, rules of warfare. Think about this. People got together and they said, okay, now the next time we go to war and start killing each other, here are the rules of killing. Is that not weird? And you know who follows the Geneva Convention? Well, most of the good countries. The other countries, they don't even know where Geneva is. Is that outside New York? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? The flesh does not have any knowledge of fairness. Unbelief has no concern about what is and is not fair to you. The flesh only wants what it wants. It is a war. It is a battle. And that whole concept is what is directly tied into that thing of the unbelief. Now, this whole thing of the fasting, I'm going to read something to you that Gary Carpenter shared in a sermon back in 2002. And he was talking about fasting. And the fasting he was talking about was series fasting. Now, series fasting is like you fast a day, eat a day. Fast a couple of days, eat a couple of days. Fast a day, eat a couple of days, and fast a day. Series fasting, all right? And he said, maybe 3 weeks. He wasn't sure if it was 3, 2, 4 weeks, whatever. Maybe 3 weeks of series fasting opened rooms of rebellion in my soul that 10 years of praying in tongues never opened. Now let that sink in. And I'm going to tell you right now, that'll be true for any of us. That's one of the reasons why Jesus said this kind goes out, this kind of unbelief is only going to be dealt with through prayer and fasting. He didn't say don't pray. He didn't say don't worship. He didn't say don't get into the Word. Prayer and fasting. Well, what kind of fast? Well, you know, we went on a fast here not too long ago, and we'll go on another one, but you don't have to wait until I say, okay, it's fast time. You know, do it yourself. Fasting, and again, no formula that I can give you, but it works. Jesus identified it in the Scripture. If he said that fasting impacts unbelief, then guys, it impacts unbelief. I mean, that's just the way it is. Now, we don't have to believe that if we don't want to, but it's still true. Healing is for right now. I want to see people healed. I want to see it manifest in their lives. I want to see the fullness of it manifest every single time that I pray for somebody. I don't want to be satisfied with, hey, you know, half of them got healed and the other half died. Well, praise God. That's, you know, I'm batting 500. That ain't so bad. No, that is bad. See, the moment that we start doing this is the moment a lot of these people we've been praying for, they're going to come to Jesus. Especially if they're the ones battling an affliction. A physical, demonic, whatever it would be, doesn't matter. I mean, it really doesn't matter. Whether it's demonic or not demonic in nature, it doesn't matter. Because when the unbelief is dealt with, the thing's going to be healed no matter what. This is, for us, the challenge. Because of our unbelief. And it's best for us just to honestly, I mean, just to be honest about it. And just admit, you know what? When I pray for people, I'm not getting the kind of results that I should. When I try to use my faith for this over here or that over there, I'm not getting the results that I should. So you know what? I admit, I've got unbelief in me that I really didn't know was in there. But the proof of the unbelief is in the evidence of a lack of results. I'm getting some results, but not what I should. Because Jesus himself said, nothing will be impossible. Okay, now, I want you, you got to hear this part. I start sowing the word, the seed, okay? So when I start doing that, where am I? I am at little faith, okay? Now, my goal is, for the sake of teaching, let's just say the Jesus kind of faith, great faith, okay? But I'm starting out at little faith. That's where we all start. All of us. Nobody starts at great faith. Everybody's, hey, Jesus didn't move in great faith until he was 30 years old. What do you think was going on all those other years? Well, the word was being sown into him for one thing, but let's get back to us, okay? We all start down here at little faith. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no condemnation in that whatsoever, because that's where we all start. But when we're here at the little faith, the idea is that prayer, fasting, worship in the Word, sow the Word, nourish it, and so forth, the faith is supposed to be developing. Now, every single one of you in here, your faith is beyond where it was back whenever. Every one of you, it is. I know it is. How do I know that? Because I know every one of you in here, you've sown the Word. The Word has been sown into you. And you have spent time praying in the Spirit. It doesn't matter if it's volumes of time or just a little bit of time. You have spent time doing a fast, some kind of fast, some kind of worship, some kind of the Word. Okay? You have. So I know your faith right now is beyond where it was way back when. So you've gone beyond little faith, and now you're at least at a little bit more. Okay. So you're at least that far. So with little faith or a little bit more faith, do you understand you're not going to get 100% results? You understand that? The worst thing we can do is condemn ourselves in this growing process while we're on the way to great faith. The worst thing we can do is condemn ourselves and just, you know, say, well, forget all this, it ain't working. No, it is working. You've got more than you had before. It's developed more. Now, if we continue, the faith is going to continue to develop. It's going to continue to grow. We're going to go from, you know, little and a little bit more to a little bit more than a little bit more to... It's going to continue to develop in us. And guys, we're going to start seeing results. How do you know? Word says so. The Word says so. That's where we have to be patient with ourselves. It's like, bless God, I want to raise the dead now. I want to put the funeral homes out of business. I want to empty the hospitals. Hallelujah. I'm with you on this. That's great. But we've got to be patient with ourselves. The Bible talks about through patient endurance that we, you know, inherit the manifestation, if you will, of the promises, this is where we have to be patient with ourselves. It's like, man, doggone it, I'm not seeing the results, but I do know this. I'm doing everything we talked about here, so I know it's working in me. I can't feel it, but I know it's working in me, so my faith is developing and my faith is growing. And, now see, here's the cool part. Part of the cool part. You can just stand up one day and say, devil, I know you know what I'm doing. And I know you know I know you know what I'm doing. Now, you know that my faith is more than what it used to be. And you also know this. It's going to continue to grow and develop, and the day is going to come when I lay hands on the sick and they all get healed. You do understand that, don't you, devil? And I'm not going to let you stop me. Here's where you have to be on guard for the verses 15 through 19 things. Because they're going to come. Hey, after this message, somehow, some way, plans are being laid. You know what? Expect it. Don't be surprised. I thought it was the best sermon I ever heard. I was going to pray, and then Monday morning, all this stuff happened. Well, shazam, surprise. Of course it happened. Jesus already told you it would. So don't get upset when the bad things happen. And this, look, that's a battle in itself. But try to remember this. The stuff, it hits. It's like, devil, you lying, stinking sack of stink. You're not going to win. You're not going to stop me. I'm not going to step into this verses 15 through 19 trap. I mean, right now I don't feel like doing anything, but I'm going to do something. Even if I just walk around the house, pray in tongues, even if I'm just praying in tongues on the way to work, but bless God, I am going to do something. And my faith is going to grow and develop. I'm not going to stop. And the whole time you keep doing these things, it keeps growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. And all the fleshy, unbeliefy, you know, terrorist flesh stuff in there, it's being shut down. And you're developing. Be patient with yourself. Because it's changing you. And you're going to become what you're supposed to be. Don't give up. God will use you to bring healing and deliverance to the people you come in contact with. Praise the Lord.